God is good. And all the time. So glad to be with you. My name is Reverend Mike. If you're joining us online, we welcome you in. If you're one of our campuses, we say God bless you. May God bless you as we get into the Word today. Well, church, we have been in the Big C Church series. Reverend Shane has been leading you through all that. And tonight, I'm just going to give you kind of my take of the overall Big C Church. And we're going to talk, and we're going to have some questions. We're going to talk about the foundation of the church. What did Christ lay as the foundation? Then we're going to talk about the original blueprint that God intended to be on top of that foundation, how God wants the church to be. And finally, at the end, we're going to talk about how some of those ideas can help us with what the American church needs right now. Whenever we get into that, that's going to be very general, but I'm going to do that. What we need more of from this blueprint and what we need less of. But first of all, we're going to ask a few questions to help us get informed, and then we're going to ask those questions about the Bible. Now, the most natural thing for all of us when we ask about the church or when we think about the church is to filter the church through our own experience. Whenever someone says to you, what is the church? Most of the time, we're going to filter that through our own experience. That is normal. That's how our brains work. But what we have to do is we always have to dive in and figure out what the Bible actually says about the church so it can set our experience in the right place. So we always have to ask questions about what we believe the church is. Asking questions is really important. I recently heard about a man who had shoulder issues. So he went to his physical therapist to see what he needed to get done. Now, the physical therapist asked him a question. And the man thought, okay, where's this going? Asked him another question, and another question, and another question, and another question, and another question. It went on and on and on. And at the end, the physical therapist, after all these questions he was asking about the man's shoulder, he gave him a diagnosis. Now, the man who had the hurt shoulder couldn't get past, why was he being asked all these questions? It seemed like it was endless. And so he asked the physical therapist, why did you ask me so many questions? And the therapist replied, you know, I've trained myself to ask at least 21 questions before giving a diagnosis, so I don't assume what the answer is. The man with the shoulder issue then asked, when did you think you had the right diagnosis? The therapist replied, before I even asked you the first question. But I asked you all those questions because I wanted to make sure. Oftentimes, we always want to do what we understand about the church. We want to ask questions about that, and of course, we ask the Bible to do that. So what is the church? Well, the church is, of course, Christ's continued ministry on this earth. Whenever Jesus was resurrected, whenever Christ went to heaven, he sent his spirit to dwell inside of his people. Now, we hear about this in Acts chapter 2 with the apostles, and now the apostles being the first to receive it is important, and we'll talk more about that in a minute. But the functionality of the Holy Spirit was what? To connect people with God, to have Jesus' Spirit in them that they might be connected with God, a relationship, connecting with God and with other individuals, other believers. That was to continue to do Jesus' ministry on earth until he returns. Now, when we look at the gospel, let's look a little bit at what that ministry was supposed to look like by looking at Jesus' ministry on earth. This comes from Luke chapter 4. This is when Jesus first announces what his ministry is going to be. He's somewhere in his early 30s. He goes to the temple, and he goes to a synagogue, and he reads this. This is what he reads. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. So this is a functionality of his ministry. He has sent me, Christ, to proclaim that captives will be released, that the blind will see, that the oppressed will be set free, and that the time of the Lord's favor has come. Now, what we see when we look into the life of Jesus' ministry, we see him do those things literally when he's living on earth, and we also see him do those things metaphorically. He preaches good news to literal poor people. And he also gives hope to the poor in spirit. That's the functionality of his ministry on earth. He heals the blind physically, while he also opens up the eyes of the spiritually blind. He stops bullies from the oppression they have upon people, while freeing others who are oppressed by demons. We have this literal and metaphoric thing happening through the power of his ministry. That's his ministry on earth. But, as we know, no shocker for most of us here, Christ had to die. It was all a part of God's plan. Why? So we could then gain access to God. That connection I was earlier talking about. But whenever Jesus died, whenever we had that connection, something, he started a movement. A way of interacting with the world, a way of interacting with individuals. That movement and model of ministry gets power when God sends the Holy Spirit. And the church, after that, is the extension of what Jesus was doing while he was on earth, his functionality of his ministry. And the more the church gets aligned with God, the livelier the ministry of Christ is shown in the church. Many of us know that. The more we get together, we'll talk a little bit about this later, the more we say, God, we want to be on the page with you, what happens? The livelier God's ministry gets. What happens? The ministry of Jesus starts to break out amongst us. People who are oppressed are free. People who cannot see, they suddenly can see. And then not only that, whenever we get in line with God as a community, as the Big C Church, it's clear to others that the favor of the Lord is here. Jesus built the church on this foundation. And let me talk a little bit about that first foundation, part of the foundation. First, it's Christ himself. Here we go. This comes from Colossians 1:18. So let's talk about the foundation. Christ is also the head of the church, which is his body. He is the beginning, supreme, all right? These are some strong words, over all who rise from the dead, powerful. So he is the first in everything. In this verse, there's some emphatic language that's going on here. And it's because that the scripture writer in Colossians wants to make sure that we understand that Christ is the image of God. He's just not one other prophet. He's not just kind of like God. He is the image of God. And he is, in character, what the church should look like. How he acted in his ministry is how we should be flowing out of a similar functionality. There's not another model that we should look like. This is what we should be striving for. Whatever he started is what we should be striving for. It was about him. He's given this an example, so how do we live it out? Through humility, through sacrifice, through obedience, through trust in God, not by power. Our own power, that is. Jesus is the foundation, the head of the Big C Church. And another way to say this is that Jesus is the boss. All right? We see that in the New Testament. And there's a lot of reasons and different reasons why it's there. But he's trying to get through, the writer of Colossians is like, we want you to understand that Jesus is the boss. Not Moses, not one of the prophets, not anyone at your local place of worship. Jesus is the boss. You know, we had a parent-teacher conference on Monday for my four-year-old, okay? They even do that for 4 years old, you know? Now I'm used to it. It's kind of weird. They never did that with us, you know what I mean? But I did, like, when I graduated sixth grade, they had a graduation for sixth graders, I think, which is crazy, I know. But anyways, we didn't have parent-teacher conferences when I was 4 years, 4 years old, but we had one this week. Now, that's for my daughter Ava, the younger of the two. She actually got good reviews. I mean, what can you say about a four-year-old? Bad, really, anyways, right? Except that her teacher, Mrs. Hodges, who's a great teacher, by the way, love her, is that Ava is a little bit bossy. Just a little bit bossy. And so when me and Valerie, you know, laughed and talked about that a little bit, I think we know why. A few reasons. First of all, she's a little sister, right? And I can tell you that her big sister yells at her a lot, all right? Of course, so it's like she's got one boss over her. Then you got mom and dad, a couple other bosses. And we guess that Ava's kind of finding her boss outlet out in class. Now, the other thing is, you know, we have a lot of bosses in our family. Both of our parents have owned a small business. We had people who were bosses at their works. And so there's a little bit of a boss thing, I think, in our household that we've had to work through in our marriage in particular. But here's what it can be. What it can be very hard when there seems to be multiple bosses for someone. And in this scripture, it's trying to make clear that Jesus is the ultimate boss, meaning that what he says, meaning his teaching, is authoritative. So foundation. And a lot of us know this, but actually it's being challenged throughout America right now. Who is the what's the foundation? Jesus' teaching are the foundation. It's pure. It comes from God. It's what he says is final. He's the boss. But there's another part of this foundation when we start to rise out of Jesus' ministry and the church's birth. And that foundation is with his apostles. These are the people, of course, that Jesus spent the most time with while he was on earth. Now, Jesus bet the future on this very unimpressive group of individuals. Why would he do it with such an unimpressive group? Why would he build a foundation with such an unimpressive group? Well, there's a couple reasons. One, if that shows that God's power can, even in the midst of an unimpressive people, can be more than enough. And the other reason is that it reminds us that God can do incredible things with our inabilities, with our weaknesses and our mistakes. When we look at the foundation and we hear about these apostles and we see what's written about them in the scripture and what we learn about them from history, with all of their mistakes, look what God did. That he did an incredible worldwide movement. We can gain hope from that. You know, sometimes I think we kind of sit back and we'll say, God, you know, you want to use me, but it's not going to be very powerful. We have to realize that if God wants to use us, it will be powerful, even if we have a weakness, even if we made a mistake. That's what the apostles teach us. Jesus' disciples become kind of a hope-filled model for you and I. These broken, then healed people are the vessels that God uses to pass down their teaching to us. That's part of the foundation. So we establish the foundation of the church. Now, what starts to go on top of that foundation? In other words, what did God intend to go on that foundation? It's going to be what I'm going to call blueprints now. What God said, this is what needs to be put out in order to build on top of a foundation. So here's the first thing, blueprint of the Big C Church. Uncapped celebration. One uncapped celebration. Let's read this from 1 Peter. This is what Peter says here to the people of God in 1 Peter. But you, church, are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. In this text, did I get that right? Yeah, okay. Once you were not a people, there we are. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Amen. Now, in this text, though, there's something happening. That's why I chose this one. There's a turn. Peter does a turn in here where there is an outburst of celebration of what it means to be God's people. First of all, he says that they are chosen, meaning that whenever someone becomes a part of God's family, immediately a title is thrown upon them that they are chosen by God. You become a part of God's chosen family. From the Old Testament to the New, one of the things that God always tells his people, that we see again and again, that they are chosen. But within this scripture, there's something else emphasized. And it's being chosen by God isn't like being just on a playground and being picked to play kickball or something like that. That something like that may make you feel good for a moment, but this type of being chosen is about being chosen forever. You're told in this scripture that you are chosen by the one who only really matters, that you're chosen by God. Now, what does that mean? That means that we can celebrate, but not with a capped celebration, not with a finite celebration. It doesn't matter how well you play the game. It doesn't matter how well you do at the job. This type of celebration about being chosen is uncapped. Do you ever get reluctant about celebrating something? Maybe something good will happen, but you'll be like, well, hold on. Let's just see if this works out before we celebrate. And then by the time like it did work out, you've totally forgot about it. You ever had that happen? You're like, maybe I should have celebrated earlier. And then you just kind of move on. Here's what's cool with God. You can always celebrate God's goodness. It never has to be capped. You could go home tonight and praise God throughout the entire night, and you would not be wrong about his goodness. You'll probably be a grouch tomorrow at work. But You can go home and you can celebrate him all night long, and there's nothing wrong with that. It is an eternal celebration. It's not capped. With God, we can completely celebrate without any type of reluctance. Now, also in this verse, I love when it says, you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Here's what's kind of crazy. You can proclaim the goodness of God, the goodness of the God of universe in your life in this personal way. You can, why? It's because of his excellence. Because he's personally touched your life, your story is linked to eternity. The celebration of your life story is uncapped. So there is absolutely no lid on your story. All our lives will end one day, but the celebration will continue. We have to tap into that eternal celebration when we think about God. Whenever you're down, whenever you run out of hope, you got to tap into the eternal celebration. Whenever there's something coming your way and you just feel like you can't get beyond it, you have to think big. You have to think that you are going to be with God forever in eternity. What's going to get you beyond that roadblock? It's understanding that roadblock has no power over God. That nothing can separate you from God's love. That's why I've always loved James chapter 1 when it says, rejoice when trials come your way. It's a way for you to rise above whatever it is that keeps pulling you down. We are connected to this uncapped celebration. That's part of the Big C Church's blueprint. Now, what else does the Big C Church have in their blueprint? Well, they have this. To meet regularly and stir each other up. That doesn't sound great, does it? This is to meet regularly and stir each other up. Here's what it comes out of Hebrews. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. It is in the church's blueprints to meet regularly together. Now, a lot of us know that's true because whenever we get together with other Christians, you start to feel better. Whenever you get together with other Christians, you start to feel refreshed. Whenever you come to worship, especially when you first start coming to Christ and you put this practice into your life, what happens? Your life starts to become aligned in a different way just from coming to church. Coming to church and being in regular worship always feels good because a lot of times in the world, it feels like we're spiritually cooped up through the week, kind of like winter. Is anybody ready to go out on a nice walk? Me too. Me too. And then whenever you go on that nice walk, you feel so free. You feel the sunrise. You feel like you do it forever, right? Whenever we come to worship, it's like we spiritually stressed out and we're doing what our spiritual bodies are supposed to do. That's why God said it needs to be a regular part of your lives. Now, this also is true when we come to connect groups as well, because when we're with other believers, our burdens get lifted and the garbage of the world starts to fall off. Now, here's what the Bible says I think is really interesting in this scripture about stirring one another up to good works and encouraging one another. A more literal word for stirring each other up that we saw here, and that many of you may even have memorized if you memorize scripture, is actually to provoke one another to love and good works. To provoke, okay? Well, provoke, a lot of times when we hear that, it's in a negative context, right? And in the scripture, many places, provoke is used in a negative context as well, often. It's used to irritate, to incense, to offend. Now, scholars believe that the word provoke being used in a positive way in this scripture is actually signaling something to us. And is signaling that people in the church setting that this was written to were actually getting on each other's nerves. That's why the provoke word is used. Maybe even offending each other on purpose. And who knows, maybe there was unintentional provoking. We don't know, but there probably was provoking in the household of God. And what the scripture is saying in Hebrews is that you're stirring up all this conflict, Hebrews. You're provoking one another, but you shouldn't be stirring this conflict up in one another. You shouldn't be provoking one another in this way, but you should be doing it in a way that results in love and good works for each other. So here's what the author is saying. Instead of stewing on what's making you mad at someone in the church, spend time stewing on what you can do to encourage someone to love God more. Spend time thinking about that. Provoke one another in that way. And I think for us, whether it's someone at church or home, work or play, we would be do well thinking and praying and thinking about how we could encourage someone best in the kingdom. That's the thought process that I'll go through sometimes. How can I help encourage someone in their faith? And you know, sometimes when I pray that, God gives me a lane to actually encourage them. Other times God gives, you know, one of the best things, you know, Shane preached this on Sunday. One of the best things we can do is sometimes not say anything. Sometimes that's one of the best ways we can encourage someone. It's just not to say anything, just to be around him and just love on him. Here's what we do know, is that the scripture basically says that whenever we think this way, people should be feeling great about their relationship with God. What else is in the blueprints of the Big C Church? I think something very special. God's presence shows up when we are together. God's presence shows up when we are together. Here's what it says in Matthew 18. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them. Whenever we truly come together in Christ's name, God shows up. Now, what's interesting is that the reason that they use the number two or three in this scripture, I don't know if you've ever wondered that or not, but it's likely in opposition to a notion of the time that people would consider a congregation to having no less than 10 people. So if they didn't have more than 10 people, it was not considered a place of fellowship or a place where God would move. Remember the early church, now they were adding to their number, but they were not a lot in number to the larger community. So they started to wonder together, if there was only two or three of them, would God still show up in their presence? And what did the scripture absolutely say? What is Jesus saying? Yes, of course. If you're there truly to honor Christ, his presence will be with even a small group of you. And that's why I believe connect groups are so important. Even though they're not like our larger weekly gatherings, if it's on a Tuesday night, Wednesday, or Sunday, it's another place where God can show up in our midst. What we want in our lives is to create as many spaces as God can show up. We need his presence. We need to kind of stretch out spiritually. Connect groups can be a place to do that. And it begs a question. Do we expect God to move in our connect groups in a powerful way? Do we expect that? Because the Bible says he does. And that we should expect it. Now, it may be different when we're in our corporate gatherings. It may be different than a Wednesday, than a Tuesday, than a Sunday. But we should expect that God is going to do something, that his presence is going to show up. We got to expect. We do have to believe that his presence will be here. Now, we are one church, of course, in four locations here at Christ Church. We are referred to as a mega church. That's what we're called. That is sociologically what we are referred to as. That's what all the church literature says, is that we're referred to that. There's a few other characteristics that have to do, including numerical number, that make you a mega church. But of course, a mega church does not mean that you're mega in value or mega in worth. It's just a category that this is all put under. Now, one way to picture how a mega church works really well when you think about discipleship is this type of thinking here. A lot of times with connect groups and big church, I think small family and family reunion. When we come to worship at any of our campuses, it's kind of like a family reunion. There are people there that you don't really know very well, but you know that they're a part of your family. And if you come to the Fairview Heights campus on a Sunday, you may be here for years and years and not even realize who worships with you. To me, that's like a family reunion. And all we think about, or we think about it in a way that we're all part of God's family, we're all part of the Christ Church family. It's like a large family reunion. But here's what I'm convinced of. I'm convinced that we still have to have immediate family in our Christian family. And for some of that, that literally is our family. But we need immediate family, a family where we get to know each other, where we have time to talk about what God is doing in our lives. And for me, that is the connect group family. Connect groups are a time when you walk with each other, where you help each other, where you pray for each other, and when you encourage each other, and where you provoke or stir up people to what? To good works and to love. When we think of connect groups and we think of corporate worship, that's a way for us to kind of categorize it in our minds. Immediate family, family reunion. We need to have an expectation when wherever we're at with other Christians that God's presence is going to move in our midst. We have to have an expectation wherever we're at that God is going to do something. And we cannot box up God to say he's only going to do this. We don't know what he's going to do, but we have to live with that expectation. That's part of the Big C Church's blueprint. What else is part of that blueprint? Generosity and fruitfulness. This comes from Acts chapter 2. And all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day, the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. So here, these two parts of the blueprint include generosity and fruitfulness. God's people, what's in the blueprint is that we are generous people. The Spirit of Christ within us wants us to be generous with our times and our gifts and our resources. And you know what I found really with this is that most of us have this. We just don't know when to use it and when not to use it. I actually know some people who have a lot of this, but since they can't figure out how to use their generosity, they just cut it all off. And they say, I don't know what to do, so I'm not going to do anything. But that's part of our discipleship, figuring out when to use what we have that God has given us. We can't help everyone, but when we come together with our generosity, great things can be done. That's why we felt so blessed a couple of months ago with the local schools that we helped, with the emergency funds for kids that normally don't have school supplies or don't have clothes. We got that helped out at three of the schools. We helped 40 families with Christmas gifts. That's incredible. We did that over the holiday season. We purchased hams or turkeys for people in our community during their needs in Thanksgiving. Now, not many of us in a part of our community could have done that on our own, but we come together and we share what God has given us. Incredible works are done. Incredible works are done. And with those incredible works are fruitfulness in the lives of others. You know, I think we often need to do an inventory of what our most abundant resources are so we can share them. If you have an abundance of money, hallelujah, that is something God can use to create fruitfulness. If you have an abundance of time, hallelujah, that is something that God can use to create fruitfulness. If your campus leader is someone you can talk to, if you have a lot of time, let them know. I know they would love for you to help. If you have time here at the church, we have Ronnie who's over here, or Kevin. If you have a bunch of time, there's ways that you can serve here. You can use those gifts for God's glory, and great fruitfulness will come out of that. You know, sometimes I think we can get into a rut because we don't think that what we have will bring fruitfulness to the kingdom. That is so unbiblical. Whatever you have will bring fruitfulness to the kingdom. I don't care if someone thinks they have everything in the world compared to what God has, it's absolutely nothing. Just bring what you got and see what he can do, but don't hold it all back. Remember that scripture about the widow who only gives a little bit? And Jesus is just blown away by the little bit she gives and how she's really given everything. God just asks him to give what you got. And when you do that, he can do incredible works. He can do that in the lives of others. All right, what else is in the blueprints of the church? Number 5, common empathy. It says this in Romans. It says, be happy with those who are happy and weep with those who are weak. So there's a common empathy that's in the blueprints of the church that God intended. Now, another way to put this would be to enter into welfare, into the welfare of your fellow Christians. Now, we can't enter into everyone's problems. We live in a world where we're connected to almost anyone at any time. The idea here, though, is that we have to have in mind a common empathy with all Christians, and we have to do something with that to help others. Who is it that you can be happy for? Who is it you can be happy with? Who is it that God is calling you to weep with? Those are the people that your faith can have the biggest influence on. There's something else going on in this passage as well. There's actually a push on people in this passage who are overly interested in their own affairs. Now, the Bible is clearly not saying don't be interested in your own affairs. Of course, God wants us to take responsibility in our lives. But in this scripture, there is a push to a group of people who say that I only care about me and I don't want to care about anyone else. Well, God says that we have to have an empathy for what other people are going through. So we have to figure that out so we can serve the kingdom. All right, here's the last part of the blueprint for the Big C Church. Good behavior in the church. This is what God intends. Good behavior in the church. All right, let's read something from 1 Timothy. This is Paul to Timothy. I'm writing these things to you now, even though I hope to be with you soon, so that if I am delayed, you will know how people must conduct themselves in the household of God. People must conduct themselves in the household of God. This is the church of the living God, which is the pillar and foundation of the truth. The image here is from the Old Testament, the house of God, the temple of Jerusalem, but it's also this covenant people. It's all coming together here in the New Testament, and it's about, listen, whenever we are the Big C Church, we have to remember the Holy Spirit is dwelling in our midst. And when something like that happens, Paul says to Timothy, if God is dwelling in your midst, you got to realize that you got to behave the right way. Is that the church has to understand how it needs to conduct themselves. And it's literally, to conduct themselves is to go up and down a given place, backwards and forwards, and how to dwell in it. The idea is how the church conducts themselves with one another is really important because of the one who's dwelling in us. So we ought to have, and we ought to learn good behavior in the church community. There's a certain type of behavior that God wants in the church. When I was about 20, really 18 to 22, there was a large group of guys that I would hang out with in my hometown of Rantoul. And one night, there wasn't a large group of us. There were just a few of us. It's like an evening like this, getting close to, we had 7:30 about, getting about that time. And I was with a bunch of them. And there was a guy in the office whose name was Brian. Now, Brian came from a really difficult background. I mean, he came from a difficult background. And what the pastor noticed, who was just kind of hanging out with us that night, was that Brian was looking at all the church directories. Remember the old church directories? Like, you'd always have those church directories. You'd have people's pictures a lot of time, pictures from the church, phone numbers and all that. There was just a big stack of them on, like, the secretary's desk, and Brian was looking at them. And the pastor was just kind of staring at him. He said, Brian, why are you looking at all? Or all, he was going to take one of those directories. He's like, why are you taking one of those directories? He said, are you taking those directories so you can call some girls from the youth group? Like, the pastor saw it. I didn't even see it. And Brian, kind of, like I said, rough background, but he kind of smiled. And he's like, no. And the pastor, he kind of tried to talk his way out of it. The pastor said, put that directory down. I'll never forget it. He said, that is not how we act in the household of God. I'll never forget that. Brian put it down, and he left quickly after that. But that, for me, and for Brian, was a clear moment that there's a certain type of behavior that is expected in God's house, with God's people. Whether we're young or old or in between, there's a way that we're supposed to conduct ourselves. We all got struggles. That's one thing. But just because we got a struggle doesn't mean we lower the standard. Why? Because we hold within us the Spirit of the living God. Because when two or three are gathered in his name, he is there with us. Why? Because the church is supposed to be a place where people come and get healed and helped. That's why. A church is supposed to be a way that is doing this ministry we talked about at the beginning of the foundation, reaching out to people. So we have to have behavior so it can be a safe place for people. All right, let's finish this up. I'm going to give you just a few adjustments I see kind of from what we learned and what is intended from the biblical text and how the American church needs to make a few adjustments. All right, I'm going to say more about connection, less about methodology. I believe the American church needs to get really apathetic towards what? Towards methodology. Methodology is a vehicle that we use to make a connection. For instance, Sunday school was a really, we still have some Sunday school classes here, but for years and years, Sunday school was a big, big thing for people to have a Sunday school class, right? On Sundays, churches did that forever, and then about 30 years ago, it started tanking. Having a Sunday school class is not orthodoxy. Having a Sunday school class is simply methodology, a way to deliver the word to connect with the people. There are still churches. I heard someone say this who's from the Southern Baptist Convention, I believe, so I'll say it too. They say that they mix a lot of things in the Southern Baptist Convention about how orthodoxy and methodology is the same thing. Like Sunday school becomes orthodoxy. No, it's just a means in which you could connect someone with Jesus Christ. What are some new methods that we have tried here? Online ministry. Think about this. We have like over 1,200 people reading the Bible 5 times a week right now. If we wouldn't embrace online ministry, where would we be? Right? I had a woman in the first 2 weeks of January come up to me who'd been a Christian for a while who said, I've been reading the Bible seriously for these first 2 weeks and God's doing more in my life than I could ever imagine. Well, hallelujah. Guess what? Online ministry, will that be the thing forever? No, but who cares? It's about connecting people with Jesus. So I believe the American church needs to think about more about connection with Christ than the method in which they are doing that. We all have methods. We all, and Shane talks about that too. And I mean, sometimes I think it's assumed that we love every method like me, like it's our choice, like this is our preferred method. No, we just feel like it's connecting you with Jesus, so we'll find a method to do that. We got to find methods to connect people with Jesus. Number two, more about strengthening church culture, less about buildings. Buildings are really important. And we have one of the best church buildings around. And beautiful churches, this is one thing that I don't think we think about a lot. Beautiful churches can show how Christ is welcoming to a person, okay? But if we had this facility with a bunch of mean people, it wouldn't matter. I mean, just it wouldn't. It wouldn't. I'm going to tell you a story. When my first daughter was born, we were visiting a couple churches. And one of these churches, it was an old country church, but it had been restored. It was beautiful. It was well kept. But what we found when we visited that church is that the leaders were pretty mean. What we found when we visited that church is that the people didn't really like each other. It's just that they had so much tradition there, they weren't going to be the first ones to go. That family was going to go. And they stayed generation after generation after generation. I was like, what in the world? Why would anyone willingly go to that church? Like, why do you want to be stubborn like this? True. Then we visited another church in the same time period. It was old. It needed lots of upkeep. The carpets were terrible. The decorations were from the 60s. I hope that didn't offend anyone. And many places didn't look like they'd been dusted from since the 60s either. But here's the kicker. We just had Nora. We just had our older one. We were in the nursery. Or they showed us the nursery. And they hadn't had any babies there for a few years. They had older children. And we're looking around the nursery. Of course, it needed painting. They had toys you wouldn't even dare sell in a garage sale and all that. Then my wife looked at me and said, and she looked under the crib. And under the crib, there was an open space like this. So it wasn't those cribs small to the ground, or, you know, low to the ground. And under the crib, what were there? But a couple of mouse traps under there. That was not welcoming to their guest, all right? We don't have any mouse traps. However, I swear that the people were friendly. They were kind, they were caring, they were helpful, they were non-intrusive. They had this warm church culture. And if I had to decide what church me and my family were going to attend, we would have attended the ugly old church because the people were awesome. We wouldn't let our daughter out of our sight, but we would attend that church. Okay? The people were awesome. That matters. In the American church, we need buildings. We want beautiful buildings. That's a part of the welcoming, but we got to have, the American church needs more of the love and friendliness of people. Okay, three, more about being organic and dynamic, less about being institutional. I want to be clear. Some people are very institutional about the church. God moves in the institutional church and all that, but it's not really my view when I look at the church here, and especially when we just kind of bring that out of the scripture. You know, one reason the more institutional church system becomes a problem is because they have, a lot of times, there's less room for God to move. You know, I had a friend recently, the UMC is blowing up, it's been blowing up, it's going to keep blowing up. And they got all these plans, and the UMC is going to decide which way they ought to go. But I had a friend who said something poignant in the midst of all this. He said, when you all are making your plans, make sure you leave room for God. When y'all are making your plans, make sure you leave room for God. And I said, yeah. Yeah. We always have to have good and thought out plans, but sometimes they're so perfect, they're so controlled, they actually block God from moving. I think the American church needs to put themselves in position for a dynamic Holy Spirit movement. Four, more about being empowered and strengthened for the next generation. Just that. More about being empowered and strengthened for the next generation. Previous generations did a pretty good job of growing into strong adults. This next generation needs some help, all right? I talked about that a couple months ago. But the church needs to get into this mentoring thing, figure out lanes to do it, because it's going to be important. All right, our final point, and I'll tell a quick story. More about community, less about individuality. We're all individuals, biblically speaking. The Bible talks a lot about the individual choices we make. We totally have to own those. And we'll be judged for our individual choices, all of us. We need to take responsibility for ourselves. However, we have to remember that we are part of one another. Different gifts of service is serving the same God for the same mission. Thinking about others is important to how we think about Christ and how we get out of our own interest. And I believe that communal sense of the church is going to be needed more over this next decade than it has been for decades and decades before. People need safe communities to grow, mature, find identity, and be a part of something bigger than themselves. You got to have good people around you, all right? Because when you have good people around you, they can help you reach towards Christ. Here's the final story. I have a good person around me, but he wasn't helping me very much, all right? Here's the time. It's with my dad. Now, in the summertime, when I was a teenager, we have some large trees around the restaurant and around the house. And the trees, they were very tall, and some were high, had very high limbs. But as summer set, the leaves would get bigger and heavier and bring the branches down. And instead of my dad calling like a tree trimmer or an arborist to come with a bucket truck and the right equipment, my dad had a much different strategy. He would take his 10-foot ladder, go to the very top rung, extend the pole saw another 12 feet, and begin sawing manually and cutting the branches. Sound safe there, Chief? Yeah, so he would do that. I'm serious. I remember seeing him outside doing that many times and thinking he's going to die. He did not die. But what became a bigger concern for me is when he started telling me to do it. Okay? Now, he originally told me to do this as a teenager because I was taller than him. I want you to know right now I am 1 inch taller than him. Okay? He would tell me to go to the top rung, extend the pole saw, and saw away. Of course, I was always reluctant to do it. I'm not going to tell you I was brave. When I got to the top, I was shaky. I was feeling like I was losing my balance. My adrenaline would be running, and I didn't want to do it. I needed some serious support around me, someone to really help me. I was always looking for some help, and every time that I would start to ask him for help, the same thing would happen. He would always be on the first rung from the bottom of the ground, okay? So he's on the ground, basically. He would stretch out his arms, put one hand, and his fingers would touch the bottom of my calf. One calf. And he'd say this. He'd say, "Don't worry, Michael. I got you. Just keep sawing." That's true. He didn't have me, all right? At the very he could have maybe grabbed my shoe while I fell to the ground. That's it. I needed better people around me to help me to get the job done. You know, having people around us, having good people, having the Big C Church around us is what God wants. You are worthy of it. Christ makes you worthy of being that type of person. Embrace it. Have you invited those people around you, because they're in this room, they're in this church, to be around you, to hold you up? Or are you surrounding someone else as they reach for Jesus? Let's incorporate that original blueprint, and let's just watch what our God can do. Amen.